John chapter 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they're forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they're not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I won't believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas this time was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who've not seen and yet still have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do sit down. I was very tempted to talk about that passage, particularly three times. Do you see, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Right the way through his ministry, those words kept on coming up. "Peace be with you." And it's very easy for us just to say, "Oh yes, well, that's what Jesus said." But I guess in our world today, "peace be with you" are very, very real words. But having looked at that passage and looked at the one in Peter, I decided I'd go for the one in Peter. So we're looking today at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And as you see, I've headed it, "Lift Our Expectations." And I've done that because the words in this passage are well known. They're the gospel of Jesus Christ set out in just half a dozen verses. And there's the danger that we just say, "Oh yes, well, we heard a lot of this over the Easter weekend, and here we are. Yeah, fine. And if I speak well, it's good sermon, vicar, at the end, and off we go." But what I want us to do this morning is to lift our expectations. Let's actually live into the words that we find in 1 Peter chapter 1. The letter, it is a letter, we call it a book, it's a letter. It's a letter written by Simon. Simon was a fisherman. Do you remember Jesus walked along the shore of Galilee and gathered those fishermen together and said, "Follow me. Get on board," I think is what he was saying. And that, I think, is what the Christian life and Christian message is about. We get on board. It's easy sometimes to say, "Well, it's a particular commitment I make." And yeah, that's true. We make a commitment to follow Jesus. But we then get on board. And as you get on board and go through that journey with him, all sorts of things open up and you explore. It doesn't all suddenly come at once. It's get on board. And so this fisherman and his pals got on board. Simon became known as the first of the disciples, I guess. If you say to people, "Well, you know, who is the favourite disciple? Who's the best known?" The answer is Peter. Peter, which means the rock. He started off his life being Simon, and then Jesus said, "You are Peter, the rock on which I'll build my church," in Matthew 16. And of course, it's that verse which has caused so much controversy for a couple of thousand years, because the Roman Catholic Church is built on the fact that Peter is the rock, and therefore all that goes with it. But we're not into that this morning. So that was Peter. He said he's an apostle. An apostle is one who's commissioned. He was commissioned by Jesus Christ. Look at the first verse in 1 Peter chapter 1. He said, "I'm apostle and I'm commissioned. I'm delegate of Jesus Christ." And then finally, this letter is written to the persecuted and abandoned Gentiles. He said, "I'm writing to the people scattered around Cappadocia, Bithynia, all these different places. People who've been abandoned, people who are very hard done by, people who are feeling very sorry indeed for themselves." So there's Peter, a fisherman. And just remember, as we lift our expectations here, that Peter was a fisherman. I find it absolutely extraordinary that the power of the words that we're just going to look at now, and we read a few moments ago, came from the mouth, the pen of a fisherman. If ever there was a person who clearly was inspired by the God who commissioned him, it was Peter. And what I'm going to do now is just to go through the passage quite quickly, pick out a few highlights, and then we'll come back and we'll look at those highlights. But lift our expectations. This is what Peter said, and he said it to the people who were scattered, people who were abandoned, people who had no hope as far as they were concerned. Peter, the fisherman, said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us one new birth into a living hope." You scattered Gentiles around, Jesus has given you, and he's given us, a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which we heard about last weekend and celebrated. And also, he's given you an inheritance that can never perish. Have you ever thought about that? You have an inheritance. These poor Gentiles scattered around the place. Peter said, "Look, lift yourself up. Jesus has given you an inheritance. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, because it's kept in heaven for you." Lift our expectations. We have an inheritance in heaven for us, for those who through faith are shielded by God's power. That's quite something, isn't it? Shielded by God's power. Who else would you want to be shielded by? "And we're shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this," says Peter, "you greatly rejoice." Well, come on, you're kidding. Here we are, abandoned people, scattered around, having a terrible time. "In this," Peter says, "you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." Yeah, you bet they were suffering grief. But it's for a little time, says Peter. And this is where we're looking at eternity as distinct from the few, well, in their case, years, not weeks. But yeah, and we'll come on to this in a little more detail later. "You have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith..." And your faith is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire. "Your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." Have you thought about that? Your faith is proved genuine by trials and problems. "Though you've not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." You scattered, abandoned people. You believe in him, you're filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you're receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Lift our expectations. That was what Peter was saying, the fisherman. And that's why I said earlier on, those words are wonderful, wonderful words coming from a man like that, speaking to these people. That's your position. Where are we in this? We're just where they are. Let's then look at a couple of those thoughts that came through that I highlighted in green. Firstly, Peter says, you're born again into a living hope, or as in biblical terms, hope is not, well, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, it's 50-50. Hope is a certainty. Born again into a living certainty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Lift our expectations. We are new creatures. We're new creatures. Some people, it's a very dramatic situation. I've mentioned before, so I won't go into the story today, but a chap I got to know quite well who was a professional pickpocket, been in jail for more years than he'd been out of jail, met Jesus Christ, was converted, never picked another pocket again. And wow, was that dramatic. In my case, I was quite a nice lad at school, didn't really trouble the teachers too much, wasn't too often given lines or detentions. I was really quite a nice middle-class lad up on Merseyside. My conversion when I was 11, 12, was therefore not a dramatic. My lifestyle didn't change overnight. I hope my parents noticed the difference, but in general life terms, no. No, but I was a new creature. The old had gone, the new has come. And as I look back over all those years now, I can see very clearly indeed, the way in which that new creation has aimed to live and work with Jesus Christ. I remember a dear lady who's been dead a few years now, but quite a pushy old soul she was, and she went off to Romania at the time when the Ceausescu regime had just finished, and she went into an orphanage there and saw the state of the children, and one particular child she really wept for, a lad who'd got a physical disability as well as just hopeless in the orphanage. She came back, bless her, and said, I'm going to bring that lad to the UK. And she campaigned, she rang lots of people like me and others. She managed to get onto local radio. She raised the money to bring that lad over to the UK, to have his physical disability dealt with, and to bring him into the mainline education in the UK. Simple illustration. And where he is now, he'll be a teenager now. She died, I say, some years ago. I never met this lad, but I did hear an awful lot about him. A new creation. Changed, completely changed, born again into a living hope. Secondly, says Peter, you have an inheritance. Now, God gives gifts to all. We all have gifts, maybe academic, maybe musical, maybe sporting, who knows? We've got gifts. But the inheritance goes to the family. Isn't that true? And certainly in those days, it was very rigid. It was an inheritance that got passed down through the family. And so it was a real thing to those people in exile, those people scattered around, their inheritance was there. They were living on the land. They were tending the cattle and the crops. That was their inheritance. They understood exactly what Peter was saying. An inheritance that never perishes, spoils, or fades. Why? Well, in those days, of course, you might predecease dad. Inheritance is gone. You may be looking very comfortably at the land that was about to be yours, and an invading army came. Gone. Drought. Crops. Cattle. Gone. Plague of locusts. All sorts of reasons. There was no certainty. It was yours. You could look at it. And as you remember, the prodigal son went to his father and said, this is my inheritance. I'd like now, please, cash in and let me go off and enjoy myself. The inheritance. But what Peter says to these people, these downcast people, is, look, it's inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. Nobody can pinch it. No army can overrun it. No locusts or drought can get at it. Why? Because your inheritance is a room reserved in heaven. And I still remember today going to a hotel, and I think it was in Singapore in my business days, and there was absolute pandemonium around the reception area, sort of a bit like, I suspect, Terminal 5 in the last couple of days. It really was pandemonium, and I managed to edge my way through and got to the check-in desk and said, Macaulay, and she fiddled through it, and she said, oh, yes, Mr. Macaulay, you're here for two nights. Could you complete the registration? And I thought, oh, after that long flight, I had a room. And Peter says to these folk, there is a room reserved for you in heaven. And that's the position we're in. That's the inheritance we have. That's the inheritance. It's not the wealth we may have. It's the fact that as one of the family of Jesus Christ, there is a room in heaven. John 14 talks about, in my that place, there's many mansions and so on. That's the reality of the simple illustration. There is a room in heaven with your name marked on it. It says, Duncan Lawson, it's your room. Simon Coupland, your room. It's there. That is our inheritance. And Peter said, look, boys, whatever your problems may be temporally, that's what matters. Revel in suffering. Peter says that's the way in which your faith is strengthened. Suffering, it's for a little while, but you're shielded by God's power. It's the way our faith is proved genuine. Just as gold goes through the fire and it's proved, it's genuine, so our faith, through trials, through problems, is proved genuine. Lift your expectations. Do you see it that way? Do you see it that way? When times are tough, does one say, oh, why on earth, what's the point of following Jesus Christ? Or do we say, here's the trial. I'm actually being pushed here. My faith is being tested, but there's a room there. My inheritance is secure. And I'm being shielded by God's power. See, temptations don't reduce. I used to think as a lad, my goodness, when I looked at some of the Christian leaders around, it must be easy for them. All the things that got at me as a teenager. But I've now got to the stage that those Christian leaders were in those days, and I realise I'm still being got at by the devil. Totally different things, but I'm being got at. The suffering, the persecution, it sounds very dramatic, but I'm conscious that I'm being got at in that sense. But we're shielded by God's power. And there's a wonderful phrase that so often crops up in the Message version, where the Message says, God is keeping a careful watch over us and the future. God is keeping a careful watch over us and the future. So, well done, thou good and successful servant. Yes? I think not. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Matthew chapter 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What God is looking for is that faith that's been tried, that faith that has been tested, the faith that's come through, and is looking to that inheritance, that room that's reserved in heaven. Today we live in a world that craves for success. Who are the great people there, the successful people? Names in the paper, photographs in the paper, and young people thrive. All they want is to get their name and picture in the paper to be successful and famous. That doesn't figure anywhere in what Peter said as he wrote to these people scattered around, abandoned. He said to them, your faith is what matters. And Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's lift our expectations. What we've read there, Peter writing to those folk, is what he might well have written to us. The truths behind it are exactly the same. And there's the danger that we just, yeah, we've heard it before. But let's today lift our expectations and actually identify ourselves with the fact that we have got a new birth, that we have got an inheritance that's waiting for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the great promises we have in your word. Thank you that this fisherman, Simon, became Peter, the rock, and was able to write these words of inspiration. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that they may be words of inspiration to us today, that our expectations may be lifted as we revel in the sufferings that we may have, the temporary ones, Father, because there is that inheritance waiting for us. We thank you with all our heart for that. And we thank you in the name of Jesus, who was crucified and resurrected, and an event we recalled yet again last weekend. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.